that Paul is summarizing his prayer for the Philippians. And as he does that, it seems to me that this is a very appropriate prayer of a father for his children. The apostles often used that language as they spoke of the churches that they served, the churches that they ministered to, as their beloved children in the Lord. I thought of this verse in 3 John, verses 2 through 4, where John expresses his love for his children in the Lord, the people that were converted under his ministry. 3 John, starting in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. In honoring Father's Day, I've called this message, No Greater Joy. Because what greater joy is there for a Christian father than to see their children walking in the way of the Lord? In our series here, in this little letter of Philippians, we've seen that Paul is writing a letter of friendship and an encouragement to a church that he knew very well. A church that was doing very well, that was growing and that was faithful in terms of spiritual things. Even so, they were not perfect. No church is. They needed encouragement. A little bit further on in this letter, it's going to get pretty personal when Paul mentions a couple of ladies by name. In chapter 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. There's some kind of division between those ladies, and they were specifically mentioned that there would be reconciliation and healing, and that they would be helped in that. This was not a perfect church, but it was a church that was true to the word. There were no apparent heresies or false teachings or rampant sin going on in this church. The verses that we'll look at, this prayer in verses 9 through 11, contrasts what we saw last week in verse 6, where Paul there is talking about God's work in us, in the process of sanctification. When he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. Here in verses 9 through 10, we'll see a prayer that emphasizes the human responsibility, our response to what God is doing in us. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we'll see that tension come to light again. There it says, therefore, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that's an imperative. You work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we see human responsibility. We have to pursue intimacy with God. We need to live out our faith. But we also need to recognize that God is at work in us. It's through him that we're enabled to live the Christian life. We need to reflect on this idea, and we will as we work through this letter. Later in Philippians chapter 3, Paul's going to make it clear that even though he's the apostle, he's the teacher, he's the one who started the church in Philippi, he doesn't feel like he's arrived in his Christian life. He's striving. Philippians 3, verse 14, for example, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is no complacency in Paul's walk with the Lord. And we should take that to heart. We should not be complacent in our Christian life. We should strive to know him better, to develop our relationship with him, and then to live out our faith practically in our day-to-day relationships. Let me read the text for today. I'm going to start back in chapter 1, verse 6, so we have the whole context. And then I'll read the scripture for today, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1, starting in verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all, with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The main idea that we're going to emphasize as we work our way through this passage is that we should pray for growth as his disciples, and also for the growth of others. That means pray for the growth of your children, that we would love God more, know him better, and that we would live a life that brings him glory. So starting in verse 9, we see a prayer for love. Paul prays, "And it is my prayer." One translation says, "This is my prayer, colon. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." That's a pretty general statement, because the object of his love, of the love that he's praying for, is not specified there. And I think that's because this idea of love is so central, so basic to the teaching of the Bible. When Jesus asked what was the first and greatest commandment, what did he say? It was to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second was like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets is summed up in those two commandments. Well, here Paul prays that your love would abound more and more, that it would be increasing, that it would be growing. Paul implies here, when he says that your love may abound more and more, that the Philippians were already known for their love, that it was clear that they loved God and that they loved one another, that they loved their neighbors, that they were looking to share Christ with them. So they're already showing love, but he's praying that they would not be content with what they're at, where they're at, but he's praying that their love would continue to grow. It would abound more and more. Love is something that basically defines authentic Christianity. 1 John is a letter that in almost every chapter, it talks about loving God and loving our brothers. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we read this: "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Loving God because he first loved us. And then that love, as it grows in us, it overflows in our relationship with others. Why do you, who are our parents, love your kids? It's because they're always so lovable. Sometimes not. But you always love them because they're your kids. It's love that never stops. It never fails. It never gives up. Even if they're the prodigal, like in the parable of the prodigal son, you still love them. And like the father in that story, you're looking and waiting for them to come back. Because it's love that never fails. God loves us with an unfailing love. And we should respond by loving him. C.S. Lewis said, "On the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him." How great the Father's love for us. Well, the Philippians, were known for love, but Paul prays that it would abound more and more. That like those two women at the beginning of chapter 4, that the little divisions that start to creep in, that they would not be allowed to fester and to grow. That love covers a multitude of sins, so that we would be quick to forgive and to encourage one another and to help one another to learn and to grow together. Paul urges them to abound still more in love. There's always room for growth in the Christian life. Since we have an Augustine in the extended church family, I've noticed how often I quote from Augustine. but you know him as August. But Augustine said this. He said, talking about God's love and his response to God's love. He said, "You called, you cried, you shattered my deafness, you sparkled, you blazed, you drove away my blindness, you shed your fragrance. And I drew in my breath, and I pant for you." That kind of passionate love for God, it seems as though he experienced the depth of how much the Father loved him, it just overflowed within him. And he loved God in return. He could hardly put it into words, it seems. Genuine love for that just flows to God and to one another. In 1 John chapter 4, I quoted chapter 3 a minute ago, we read this, 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." That's inspired scripture. That's what God is telling us. If God so loved us, if he loved us that much, that he sent the Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that as we love him in return, we should also love one another. That characterized the early church. It's one of the things that was a testimony to the world. An unbelieving Greek writer from the second century said this. He said, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it in their heads that they are brethren. And we are. We're a family. And so we forgive and we love and we encourage one another. We bear each other's burdens. The church father Tertullian observed, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another." That's not radical Christianity. That is normal biblical Christianity. So we should long to grow as his disciples, to love him more. And the more we love him, the more we're going to love one another. The more we know him, the more we'll love him. And then we'll live a life that brings him glory. And so we pray for love as Paul does here. And we also pray for light, knowing God and discerning his will. He says in the middle of verse 9 down to the first part of verse 10, "With knowledge and all discernment, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. I was using my GPS again the other day, and I always am, because I can get disoriented pretty quickly in certain places, like outside of the parking lot, pretty quickly. But, you know, thinking about knowing where you're at and knowing where you're going. Someone said this about, someone quoted Christopher Columbus, said this, that we are sometimes like, I'll get it right, we are sometimes like Christopher Columbus. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was when he got there. And he didn't know where he had been when he returned. I've been there, I think. Well, Paul is praying for growth in the life of the Philippians. That there should be some retrospection, some self-examination. That they should desire more. They should desire growth. They should keep moving ahead. And here he shows us what the foundation is. Ever-growing love. But ever-growing love that's rooted not in mindless emotion, but in a deepening knowledge of the truth, with knowledge and all discernment. When it comes to our relationship with God, it's true, to know Him is to love Him. Paul prays for increasing knowledge of God. And our knowledge of God is connected to His revelation, the Bible. God has spoken to us in His book. It's not just meditating or thinking about what I think God might be like or what I think God might want me to do. It's picking up the book and reading it. The God who is has spoken. So here, he says that this love is not just mindless emotion. It's not just something that we work up within us in terms of just loving everybody around us. Well, wait a minute. It's based on something. Knowing God personally, intimately. One of our dear sisters who used to sit at this organ and play it every week and is now a resident over at St. Andrew's in the Gregory Wing, she used to say to me every now and then, "Now, Pastor, remember, knowing about God is not the same as knowing God." She would remind me of that. That's not just being able to recite theology, but it's nourishing a living, loving relationship with the God who is. Paul is using a different word than he uses for knowing here in this verse. In the earlier letters, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, for example, he uses a word gnosis that we've heard of quite a bit, that was used quite a lot in Greek by the Greek philosophers. And I think it was the context to which he was responding. But here he uses a different word, a compound word, epignosis, which may intensify its meaning. The New American Standard translates this, that you may have found with real knowledge. As some commentators suggest, it has the idea of a depth of knowledge that comes from experience or personal relationship. In other words, we don't simply need to know about God, but we need to know Him personally and intimately. And the more we know Him, the more we'll love Him. It's not just emotion, but it's emotion based on the joy of knowing the truth. The God who is has spoken. That you may grow more and more in love, abounding in love, with knowledge and discernment. Increasing moral insight, discerning truth from error, in order that you may approve the things that are excellent. Paul's praying that the Philippians would be able to discern the things that really matter, that they would have perspective. We tend to focus on the surface and neglect the heart. Paul says, discern what really matters. But even discernment is is not an end in itself. Paul prays that our love will abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment in order that we may approve what is excellent. It's not enough to just to know something. Neither is it enough to just know whether something is good or bad. That's important, but that's not the end. Verse 10 is the goal of knowledge and discernment. What Paul wants and what God desires in us, what Paul is praying for the Philippians, and what we should be praying for as well, is that we would approve what is excellent, the things that really matter. I like the way the New Living Translation translates verse 10. I think it really gets to the sense of it here. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. God wants our heart. Approval is a matter of the heart, agreeing with the head that something is valuable and that you want it, that you prefer it to the things of lesser value, that you perceive it to be excellent and you love its excellence. Later in this letter, Paul says that knowing Christ is really the heart of the matter, and knowing Him and loving Him. Do you long for more in your Christian life? Paul did, and so should we. We should desire to grow as His disciples and pray for others to grow. Loving Him more, knowing Him better, and living a life that brings Him glory. That brings us to the third part in the end of verse 10 and in verse 11, a prayer for a life that glorifies God. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, at the end of verse 10, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's remembering again the truth that this story is moving toward a conclusion. Already we've seen him allude to the day of the Lord several times. Jesus is returning. And it's not just an abstract concept. It's a promise. Jesus is returning. And because he's returning, we need to be faithful. We need to be pressing on in our Christian life and in the mission he's entrusted to us, striving to know him better, to love him more. So we should be watchful and ready and faithful. In this case, the result will be, Paul's prayer is that they would be pure and blameless on that day. I don't know if any of you have heard or read the writings of Ray Stedman, but he had an interesting observation on this word that's used here, this word pure in this context. The etymology seems to be it's from the idea of being sun-tested. And this is what Ray Stedman said. He said, in the ancient world, oftentimes, they made little images or pottery which would develop cracks. In order to pass them off as perfect, some merchants would fill the cracks with wax, so that the crack was not observable. There was a way to find out. They put the item in the hot sun for a while, and if there was wax, the sun would melt it and the crack would become visible. And so it was sun-tested, this word that's used here. Paul's saying that the Christian life ought to be one without hypocrisy, without wax, so constantly exposed to the light that is in Jesus Christ, that a life that is continually sun, S-O-N, tested. Maturing, growing in holiness, more and more like Jesus. The fruits of righteousness becoming more visible. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ. The evidence of our genuineness, the proof of our approval of what is excellent, is more than lip service, more than mental assent. It's that we're filled with the fruit of righteousness. What does that look like? I think this came up in our men's meeting on Tuesday. I think it has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. That's something that people will see, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Our choices and our deeds will substantiate that we really approve what is excellent. We care about what really matters. It comes through knowing who we are in Christ. We're in Jesus. We're children of God if we've trusted Him. I read the story again of a little English girl who, on March 11th, 1830, was doing her lessons with her tutor. And that lesson, the day, was on the royal family. And as she studied the genealogical chart in the book, she became aware that she was next in line for the throne. And at first she wept. And then she looked at her tutor and said, "I will be good." The fact that little Victoria would one day be queen motivated her to live her life at a higher level. Let's remember who we are, whose we are. We're children of the King. And as our love abounds, as we abide in Christ, our hearts are changed, our love grows, and more we put off the old man and we put on Jesus. We become more like Him. People notice that. Dr. Charles Weigel is the one that composed the hymn, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." The story is told that when he visited Pasadena, California, to go to a Bible conference, and early in the morning he was out walking in one of the famous rose gardens as the roses were in full bloom and their fragrance filled the air. And later he arrived at the hotel where the conference was going to be held. He took his seat and a man turned to him and said, "I know where you've been, Dr. Weigel. You toured one of our lovely gardens. I could smell the roses on your clothing." He replied, "My prayer is to walk so closely with the Lord that the fragrance of His grace will pervade my being. I want them to know by my words and actions and songs that I have been with Jesus." Our life should be so changed. The famous pioneer missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, said, if your father and mother, your sister and brother, if the very cat and dog in the house are not happier with you being a Christian, it's a question whether you really are. Our life will be different because we know Him. Because the fruit of a changed life comes through Jesus. God gets the glory. Because we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We seek Him, we pray for growth, but because God is at work in us, we don't get the credit He does. Verse 11, the glory of God, to the glory and praise of God. That's the end, that's the goal, the final goal, the ultimate goal of this process, that God would be glorified. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus brings glory to God. This is a letter about joy. It's easy to lose our joy in the Christian life. The excitement that we had when we first believed. We can begin to neglect our first love and rather than nurturing it. We should desire to grow as His disciples, loving Him more, knowing Him better, living in such a way that it brings Him glory. We should pray that for ourselves. We should pray for others, including, maybe especially, for our children and grandchildren. I'm sure that's your desire, that your love would abound more and more. Your love for God and your love for others. We need to seek Him. We need to read His Word as His love letter to us. God so loved us that He did this. He sent the Son, not only to die, but to bear our sins in His body on the cross. And as we begin to grasp that, it's going to change us. It's going to change us because we're going to be motivated to love Him. And we're going to love those in our sphere of influence even more, the people around us. We can pray these things for our children. We can model it in our life. We can pray that love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. It's going to be good for a Christian father to memorize these verses as a prayer for their kids, that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that they may approve what is excellent, choosing the things that matter, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We can pray these things for our kids, for the children in the church, the children around us, and we can model it in our lives. I remember again this morning going down the dark stairs of my church in New Jersey and taking my daughter by the hand when she was only maybe 4 years old. "Stay close," I said. It was dark. She said, "Okay, Dad, I'll follow you. You follow God." Let's strive to be good examples of authentic Christianity that's a model for the next generation. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we do praise You for the amazing grace that You've extended toward us, for the love so unfailing, for the amazing grace, for the mercy that's new every morning. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we've allowed our hearts to grow cold, when we've neglected our first love. And let that become evident in our neglecting the people around us. Father, might we determine to be faithful in seeking You with our whole heart. Every one of us where You have placed us. And might we determine, Lord, to love the people in our oikos, in our sphere of influence, those that we rub shoulders with. Might we be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. Father, I pray for the young men in this church that have children at home, that You would strengthen their hearts to be faithful leaders, loving their kids, loving their wives in such a way, Lord, that You receive the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.